At the mention of community, we often raise an eyebrow and think of maybe living in a commune or something and living off the land or selling everything we have and living in the inner city to be part of a very secluded group. Or the opposite of that, we tend to think, oh, I don't need to hear this message. I've got that covered. I don't need to really hear too much about church community. I've certainly got it covered because I'm a member of a church. I even come to Sunday evening service, so obviously I'm part of church community. I have a few close Christian friends. I serve in the church, and I help some people out when I can, so we have that all covered. But I've started to observe in my own life, and perhaps the life of our church family, a lack of true Christian community that God teaches us that we see in the New Testament. We must be very careful of this insidious trap. I spent a lot of time thinking of that word. That means a tricky one. God has enabled our church, specifically New Testament Baptist Church, to grow financially and numerically in recent years. But we must be careful of the pitfalls that the enemy may place for us during this time of growth. We are at a point in our church's life where we're considering expanding our building, where we see on the Sunday morning that our church is full. So I think this might be an area that the enemy may try to trip our church up in, that we have to be cautious about this. And really make sure that we're following what the New Testament teaches us as a church. Author Howard Macy puts it this way: church community is simply having a common life in Christ. It moves us beyond the self-interested isolation of private lives and beyond the superficial social contacts that pass for Christian fellowship. The biblical ideal of community challenges us instead to commit ourselves to life together as the people of God. So I just want to point out in his quote two things that we must be cautious about: self-interested isolation in a private life, or the superficial social contacts that we pass off as Christian fellowship. And it was also put in his article that we must be careful that we're not cookies and coffee Christians, meaning that we just share some cookies and coffee and we think that we've just fellowshipped because we had some coffee together. So just to set, to help us get the tenor of the New Testament, what the New Testament teaches us about Christian community, and I'll try to use the word Christian community this evening in the message instead of church community, because we can often confuse that I'm a member of a church, so I'm a member of a church community. But that can be one of the things that we use to trick ourselves. So the New Testament is full of terms like one another or each other, and I've just written down a few of these phrases just to help us kind of get the flow of what the New Testament teaches us, how we should be treating one another. To start, it says, have peace one with another, wash one another's feet, love one another. That's repeated scores of times in the New Testament. Members one of another, be kindly affectionate one to another, in honor preferring one another, be of the same mind one towards another. Let us know, therefore, judge one another. Follow after the things which make for peace and things wherein one may edify one another. Like-minded one towards another. Receive ye one another. Admonish one another. No one of you be puffed up for one against another. Tarry one for another. Care one for another. By love serve one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. Forgiving one another in love. Members one of another. Kind one to another. Forgiving one another, submit yourselves one to another, lie not one to another, admonishing one another, abound in love one towards another, comfort one another, edify one another, preferring one before another, exhort one another daily, consider one another, speak not evil one of another, grudge not one against another, pray one for another, confess your faults one to another, have compassion one of another, use hospitality one to another, be subject one to another, have fellowship one with another. These are all statements of mostly, the first few were from the Gospels of Jesus teaching us, and then the rest were from the Apostle Paul, the different apostles and epistles that were written in the New Testament, and it's all Christian-to-Christian commands. It's not that we should be doing this for the unsaved in the world. This is our commands, what we should be doing for one another. So I think we can start to see how Christ has a purpose for us to be closely knit together as a community, just not gathering together and passing off our contacts as being a member of a community, that God wants us to be knit together. So the ABCs of church community that I've come up with this evening to help us understand is ABC, and it's not the best, it's no Pastor McLean outline, but accountability to boy and camaraderie. So ABC. So our first, I didn't prefer this to be at the beginning of the message because it's a very, it can be a very touchy or hard topic to broach, accountability one to another. But it starts with A, so it's at the beginning of the message. Accountability is an obligation or willingness to accept responsibility or account for one's actions. So God would have us to be accountable one to another. Often when we think of accountability, though, we make it a negative thing right away. Oh, I have to be accountable to you? That's a bad thing. That we often think of a boss-employee relationship that we have to be accountable for every minute of our day, because if we messed up, you know, the boss is going to really hammer us for wasting his time, or, you know, if I did this wrong, then the boss is going to really give me a hard time. We often think of these negative things that we have to be accountable to our employer. But accountability is more than just if we do wrong, then we're going to be punished for it. Accountability is something that can help us do the things that we ought to do. And we'll see this in some scripture tonight. We're going to start our journey tonight in Proverbs, if you like to turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 15. Thinking of accountability, and try to think of it not as always a negative thing, but Proverbs 12:15 says, "The ways of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." So we can see here, if we do not have any accountability with another Christian brother or sister, that we can all of a sudden become wise in our own eyes, that we think we have it all together, that we're living our Christian life as we should be. But it says here, "But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." So Solomon is instructing us here that we need to be members of a community where we can be receiving counsel. Let's flip over maybe a page or two in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. A similar thought, Proverbs 19:20 says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end." Once again, instructed to receive counsel. Then we'll flip to chapter 27 in Proverbs. Remember, this is the wisest man that ever lived giving us this instruction. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." So we can get the understanding from these verses that accountability is not always going to be fun, that it's not going to be necessarily a big joke when a friend of yours has to give you counsel on something. It may hurt for a little while, but it is better than secret love or kisses of an enemy or being deceitful one to another, putting on false pretenses that we are just pretending that everything's just peachy with all our brothers and sisters in Christ, when really there may be some opportunity for some accountability on our actions. Then we'll, one more chapter over, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 23. So it may be a little bit painful to receive some accountability or to be part of it, but Proverbs 28:23 says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue." So once again, going back to that thought of just smiling and nodding, yes, everything's great. There may be a process of a little bit of uncomfortableness, but in the end, it is a lot better off that we were held accountable, that Proverbs 28:23 says, that afterwards find more favor than if we had been flattered. Let's move over to the New Testament, Galatians chapter number 6. New Testament command along the lines of accountability. Galatians 6:1 tells us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we can see here in verse number 1 that if we see a brother in Christ that is overtaken or has stumbled in an area, that we which are spiritual should restore such an one. It is our responsibility to lift up that one that has fallen, that we're not to just, you know, point and laugh kind of idea that, oh, I would never do that. I would never fall in that area, but we're supposed to help one another. But with that in mind, let's turn to Matthew chapter number 7. We're all familiar with Matthew chapter number 7, verses 1 through 5, but I'd just like to point out a little something that we often don't catch in this, and it's very important when we are holding one another accountable that we think of this chapter, Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold a beam in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. So we often know the principle here that we're not to judge one another, and holding a Christian brother accountable for his actions is not the same as judgment. But what I'd like to point out in verse number 5 is that we often see, okay, judge not, all right, this person did this, I'm not going to say anything because that they'll think I'm being judgmental. But what this passage of scripture is teaching us, that we must examine our own selves. And once we've examined our own lives, in verse number 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, so you now examined yourself, and then thou shalt be able to clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So once you have an inward look and consider your own life, then you are able to help a brother that may have an area where he needs some help. So we must first examine ourselves, because Christ does not say in this passage that judge not, and don't say anything to anybody. It doesn't say that in this passage. It says, first examine yourselves and make sure you don't have a gross area in your life that you're not dealing with before you help another brother. But once you've examined yourself, then you can help another brother, as we saw in Galatians chapter number 6. And then, of course, I can turn there and read it for you. Romans 14:10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So why dost thou judge thy brother, or why settest not thy brother? That set at naught means don't think poorly of your brothers. That we might think, oh, I can't believe they lived their life like that. We're now thinking poorly of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're told not to think poorly of them, not to judge them, because we will all give an account for our actions. So the Bible teaches us that we must hold one another accountable, but that we also must be careful that we judge not, lest we be judged. And just to bring this into our realm, that as we think of our church in a period of growth, and what do we face in 2019, that we as Christians might be, it might be necessary for us to be held accountable for. I was listening to something this week, and it was a term that was used. It's called the phone drop, and it means that you've got to be held accountable for what's on your phone. And we all, for the most part, probably 80% of us carry a smartphone. I didn't just say that. And But what this was, this husband and wife were talking about it, is that they have just an agreement among themselves is that at any time, the other can drop their phone or is required to drop their phone, and the other person can go through their phone and see everything that is on their phone. Because this is one area that we probably didn't face temptation 10 years ago even in this area. But this is something now in our day and age in 2019 that something that we face that we must be held accountable for, that we can't just pretend that it's not something that we have to deal with, but it's something that this area should be an area that we're held accountable for. It's not because your spouse or your friend is looking for dirt on you, but it just holds you to a high standard for what you do with your electronic devices. So that could be one example of how we must hold one another accountable. And often I find, or perhaps maybe it's of my imagination, but I think for men, it maybe just by default, it falls to the wife to hold the man accountable or the husband accountable. And is that necessarily what the Bible would have for us? The Proverbs tells us that a wife that is continually nagging at us is not a good thing. So perhaps we all should have a friend in our life that can hold us accountable, that it shouldn't be a responsibility of our wives to hold us accountable for what we look at, for what we say, how we treat others, what our attitude is, whether we're fighting with anger in our life or dealing with our attitudes, that perhaps God would have us to have a godly friend that would hold us to a high standard, how we live our lives, instead of our wife seeing us struggling in those areas and trying to help us in those areas. So that was just a couple of things that I thought of. In this day and age, we need to be held accountable because there is so many things that even just a few years ago were not even concerns of our parents or our grandparents that we had to struggle with. And it's not a negative thing that we're any less spiritual or any less strong in fighting temptation. It's just there's so many new things that we need to hold one another accountable for these new areas that we may fall in. And then Solomon clearly states that we need to be counseling one another. And then it may be a little bit of a bitter pill at times, but it is a lot better than false flattery. And of course, we know Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, that a friend is going to make you stronger. So the first benefit, we could say, or help of church community, true church community, is that we can hold one another accountable in the way that we walk our Christian life. And then, of course, we'll move on to boy, B-U-O-Y, and that means to keep afloat, to sustain or to encourage, to raise the spirits of one, to lighten, to nurture, or to boost. We're all going to go through seasons in our life that are tough. We're going to go through some struggles. If we're not going through a struggle right now, just wait. Monday morning's just around the corner. There may be one there waiting for you. So being a member of a church and Christian community is going to buoy our spirits, and you can be involved in buoying someone's spirits. Let's go to the Old Testament once again, and Proverbs chapter 17. So thinking that we can all go through some tough times and some struggles at different seasons in our life, Proverbs 17:17 tells us, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Then we can flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone, when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warmed alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So we can see here the idea of lifting one another up, or buoying, or keeping one from drowning. That, if you think of the noun, a buoy is something that floats on top of the water. So we want to keep our others' heads above the water, that we want to be lifting them up. If you can think of somebody that's drowning, you dive under the water and try to push them up so they can get a breath of fresh air. Let's move again to the New Testament, to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter number 5, verses 11 and number 14. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also ye do. Then we'll jump down to verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. So we can see there actually our first and our second point. We see in verse number 14, warn them that are unruly. So the idea of holding one another accountable. But then also we see the words comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak. So we need to be buoying one another. And then we'll go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we have to consider one another and provoke or push towards love and good works. So we are now helping buoy the person up in good works. So, like I said at the beginning of this section about buoying, we're all going to face some troubles and some circumstances that are going to weigh us down. And if we are only just a member of a church that comes on a Sunday morning, when the troubles come on Monday morning, who's going to be there to communicate with me, to help encourage me, to help sustain me through this difficult time that I'm going through? And I thought when I was writing out this message that I was like, this is probably not a great message for Sunday night, because maybe it's the people that come on Sunday morning that maybe should be more closely knit in our church, that maybe they're the ones that need to hear this. But then I got to thinking after, actually, it would be the core members of the church that are the ones that are going to spread this throughout the church. It's people that are already closely involved in the church that need to take this and to reach out to those people that may not have somebody on a Tuesday evening when they're going through a struggle that they can feel comfortable picking up the phone and ringing them or sending them a text about. You here on a Sunday evening probably do have a close Christian friend that you would feel comfortable communicating with and talking about your difficulties, but it's us that need to be looking out amongst our members and our attendees that we may be the Christian brothers and sisters that we ought to be. So as we move on, we're going to talk about camaraderie, that we need to, being members of church community keeps us accountable, it helps buoy us, but also it gives us camaraderie. Camaraderie is a feeling of friendliness towards people that you work or share an experience with. When we often think of the word camaraderie, or at least what I think of, is you'll see a picture of all these guys in the Second World War. They're hanging out on their tank, and they're getting their picture taken. And that's what we think of the guys that have camaraderie, right? They've been through some tough battles for 4 or 5 years, and they're like brothers. They may have never known each other before they enlisted, but now they're inseparable. You know, they're best buddies for life. They've gone through some really tough times, and you can kind of see it on their faces that as they're hanging out in that picture that they're really close. And that really fits the definition of feeling of friendliness towards people that you work or share an experience with. They have shared a great experience, and now they're bonded for life. So does church community provide us with camaraderie? Let's turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse number 34. A new commandment I give you. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I give you a new commandment unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So if we have somebody come into our church and they say, well, I'm going to go to New Testament Baptist Church today, and just see if it's a genuine church, really, they really love God or not. Well, if they wanted to test whether we really love God or not, they would look at our love one for another. Because at verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So if they want to know if we're true disciples of Jesus Christ on a Sunday morning when they come to visit us, they should really look at how do we treat one another. Are we loving one another? And if we do love one another, we're showing forth that we do love Christ and that we're his disciples. John chapter number 15, so maybe just over a page for you. John 15, verse number 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So once again, Jesus commanding us to love one another. So we think of this verse number 13, and we're like, yeah, I guess if I was standing on the side of the road of Upper James and Richard slipped into traffic, I would jump out and throw him back on the sidewalk and get hit by the bus. I would do that. I really think I would. So I love my brother. I would lay down my life for my brother. And then we think, okay, well, I got that. Now I'll continue on in my Bible reading. But what is really the day-to-day giving up our life one for another? Well, we often say our life is filled with our time. Are we giving up our time for our brothers? We're not. Was Jesus actually talking that we would lay down our physical life for a brother? Or was he saying that you would give up your Thursday evening for your brother or your Saturday morning for your brother or sister in Christ? What was Christ talking about? So something for us to think about. Would we give up our life? Are we really willing to sacrifice some of our life for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Then let's continue on in Romans chapter number 15. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be one mind and one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That we see here in this passage that we need to be of one mind, that we need to be like-minded. And of course, we know what our common goal is and what our common experience should be. And our common experience as brothers and sisters in Christ is that we are the recipients of the grace of God. That just as Laurel sang this evening of her receiving God looking down and giving her salvation, the same is true for me. And the same is true for you if you're a brother and sister in Christ. That is our common experience, that we're all recipients of the grace of God. And our common experience should be that we want to share this grace of God with others around us. So even though some of us might be tall, some of us might be short, some of us may have a type A personality, and some of us may be very, very quiet, we're all very different, but yet we should have camaraderie because we have a common experience and we have a common goal. And our goal is to share the grace of God with all those that we come in contact with. So as we conclude this evening, as we think about Christian community can hold me accountable and I can be a benefit to others and help hold them accountable, and I can buoy the spirits of others and others can help me, can encourage me when I'm going through tough times, and we can have this camaraderie, that we can have this love one for another, and that we can have this common goal and this common experience of God's grace that we can share with others. How do we make sure that we can follow all the phrases that we read at the beginning of the message about one another, that we love one another, be members, be kindly affectionate. How do we go about doing that when our church is growing? That when we're talking about making an auditorium for 200 people, it's like, it seems out of control. It seems like, well, that's impossible. We'll just all come to church and then, you know, we'll move on. And I was talking to my wife, and she had said, well, the cheapest thing is just to have two services, you know. You know, that doesn't cost you any money. And I said, but would we lose something in our church? Because I've heard of churches that two people didn't know they were members of the same church because they often frequented the opposite service. So it was like, wow, you didn't even know you're members of the same church? And, yeah, we didn't. And it's because they just went to different services. And you know, we're in a growing church. God is blessing us richly. It's not of what we've done or what we're doing. It's because God is looking favorably upon us. And we're at this point where we may continue to see God's blessings numerically on our church. But how do we keep the church community that we see in the New Testament, that we see God giving us all these commands through the apostles, that we must be loving one another, caring for one another, being involved in one another's life? In the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, we see that they were sharing meals together, that they were praying for one another, that they were helping each other financially, that they were intricately involved in each other's life. And we might say, well, in 2019, that just seems like you're being nosy. But whether we think it's being nosy or not, we can see this is what God intended for us, that we are, as the quote I gave earlier in the message, that the biblical ideal of community challenges us instead to commit ourselves to life together as people of God, that we should have camaraderie because we are joined together. And what we can see, I think, in Acts is that church community needs to be specific and it needs to be personal to be effective. We receive our Bible instruction and our challenge from Pastor McLean in all of our different church services. We have an opportunity to praise and worship God in our church services. We have opportunity to give, to worship God in giving. We have so many things that we are blessed with in church, but does it involve more? Is there more required of us than beyond the 11 a.m. to 12 noon if Pastor Tricky's preaching, or 12:30 if Pastor McLean is preaching? Does it involve more than that, or is it just exclusively that? And I think we certainly don't want to abandon church services, but we must also understand the importance of small and personal interactions one with another. That if if I asked one of the seniors, where do they feel most in tune and where they can develop close friendships with others, I would assume they'd probably say at the Joy Luncheons. It's a small gathering, it's a casual gathering, a time where they can just talk and hear from one another. It's a time where they can get to know people that are like them and going through common things as them. Perhaps when we speak to the deaf, when do they feel that they can most feel part of a Christian community? It's probably in their own classes where there's just a few of them that are going through similar life experiences and going through similar struggles where they can help one another. So I'm not saying that our church communities, that we must be holding one another accountable and buoying one another and having camaraderie, that that doesn't happen in church. But I think we need to think that as core church members, that we need to be mindful of preventing ourselves from living an isolated private life where we come to church, we serve in church, we have our few friends. And when I say isolated private life, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're all by yourself and you never talk to anybody. But consider, is my life a bit isolated and a bit private, and that I just have my small group of friends? I shake hands and have coffee and cookies with lots of people every week. But is your life isolated from others? Are you not allowing them to be part of your community, that where you can expect a telephone call at 1 o'clock in the morning when their child is sick, or when something difficult is happening in their life, and are you part of constructing community in our church, or are you part of the crumbling community that can be part of a large church where we live an isolated life? Or are you satisfied with a superficial social life that passes for Christian fellowship? I don't think Christian fellowship is when we shake hands coming in the door and then we shake hands going out the door. That is interaction, and it's great, and we can say a kind word to one another, and you can lift somebody up doing that. But is that true Christian fellowship, where somebody could say, I can't pay my power bill this month. Do you have anything extra that you could help me out with this month? I don't know if somebody that I just shook hands with on a Sunday morning and that's all I really know of them, whether I'd feel comfortable calling them up and asking for that type of help. So, but we see exampled in the New Testament, I believe, as we've walked through Scripture tonight, that God wants more of our church than being just a large gathering where we come together and we're taught and we worship God, and that's all biblical and all part of being a church. But also, is there more that sometimes Satan can use to trap our church and to help us or to prevent us from being effective as a church, and that we lose our church community? We have a large church building, we have a large number of people in the church, but we don't have this close-knit community that we see in the New Testament. So the only reason I speak of this is because I see, as I have opportunity, that and examine my life, that yeah, maybe my life is a little bit too close. I do have great friends in this church, absolutely, and I'm so thankful for them. But am I just happy with having a two or three families that I'm really close with, and that, you know, well, the rest of you can find your own friends. Sorry, my house is full kind of idea. Or are we looking, as our church is growing, if you think back to all the people that we've been able to reach, even in just the 12 or 14 years that I've been in the church, you know, God has blessed our pastor with such a great ability to be clear with the Word of God, and God has blessed us with reaching so many people. But unfortunately, a number of those people have gone away from our midst. And is that because they haven't found the true church community that they need to grow in? Is it they found it in another location? So we, not because I trying to be all high and mighty and think I got it all figured out, but just examining my own life and seeing that, yeah, probably is a little bit closed. And, you know, it's not something either that we can just say, oh, well, that was good. I'm glad God showed me that. I'm going to be part of a church community starting next week, Sunday morning. Then people are just going to think you're weird because you've gone from being this to this, and you're like, whoa. It's something that's going to take time to build. It's not like you're going to just go up to somebody next Sunday morning and say, all right, we're going out for breakfast tomorrow morning. You're going to tell me all your problems, and I'm going to hold you accountable to that. And then I'm going to encourage you, and then we're going to be best buddies for life. It's not as simple as that. But I think it's something that we need to be mindful of, that we need to be opening our homes, that we need to be opening our hearts, that we need to be opening our wallets one with another, that we need to just not be satisfied with coming, shaking a few hands, being challenged in the Word of God, and going home. Because God would have us, if we are to grow a true church, that we have a church community where people can feel that they are loved, as the New Testament commands us to love one another, and that where they can really grow. Because if we have this great, big, huge church building that all feels cold and unhelpful to the real life problems people are going through, that I don't think would be pleasing to the Lord. So my real life problems, I find like the nitty and gritty, I find the Lord really helps me when I talk to my friends about it, and they can share with me about, oh, well, have you thought about this or considered this? Or, well, actually, you're probably thinking a little backwards about this, or you're overthinking this, or whatever it may be. So does everybody in this church have somebody that they can go to and talk about these type of things, or whatever it may be? We're all going through different things, but we're all common. We all have a common grace that we share. We are bound together with Christ's love. So maybe we just need to be reminded I don't think our church community is completely crumbled and there's nothing left of it. I just think it's maybe something we need to be on guard about as God continues to bless us and move us forward. So let's pray before we hand the service over to Pastor Tricky.